Technology is great when it works, but hopefully it'll come back to life and we can have that special at the end. In the meantime, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. I am thankful for the young people and their song. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Matthew chapter 21. I realize that this kind of comes maybe in your perspective a few weeks late. We've been going through the Gospels for years now, trying to go in chronological order. And so we're coming to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the end. This is the beginning of the last week of Jesus's earthly ministry. We're going to try to dig into a little details as we go through this. There's a lot that happens. There's a ton of recorded of events recorded in the Gospels in this last week of Jesus's life, his death and resurrection. And so it's going to take us a long time to get through it, but we want to walk through the scriptures and glean the things that the Lord would have us to about his last week on this earth and what he came to do for us. Tonight, as we look at his triumphal entry, one of the other things we're going to kind of have a hard time with, I'm sure, is the timeline. For 2,000 years, believers, followers of Christ, students of the Bible, Bible scholars have studied the scriptures and tried to understand what happened and how everything happened. And it's amazing to me that to this day, there's still great debate about exactly what day of the week this happened and what day of the week that happened. And did Jesus take the Passover a day early, or did he take it on Passover? Was Jesus crucified after Passover? Was he crucified on Passover? And we'll dig into a lot of those things, and I'll try to give you some of the different opinions on things and tell you what stand I take, and you can study it out for yourself. I just hope that as we dig into some of these things, it challenges you and causes you to dig into the scriptures. It's vital that when we come up against things that we don't understand, I really don't get that we don't just go, and then just go on. But that when we wonder and when we want to know, that we dig in, because I'm always amazed the more you dig in, the more great truths that you find. Amen. And God will speak to your heart as you seek truth. So I want to invite you, if you're able, to stand with me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to begin tonight. And I'm so glad you're here. I want to acknowledge and welcome our guests. Thank you for coming to worship with us tonight. And we're glad that you're here, and it's just good to gather on a Sunday night with God's people. Amen. Verse 1 says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go ye into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we are thankful for the day, thankful for the opportunity to gather around your word tonight. And I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us. And Lord, as we look into the word of God tonight, that it will change us and help us to see who you are, to see your great plan and your great power and the power and omniscience of our Savior Jesus Christ, all that you are and all that you came to do for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you, to praise you, to be faithful to you all the days of our lives. Lord, if anyone hearing this message has never been saved, I pray tonight would be the night they would repent and believe the gospel. Please help us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus, as he's coming up to Jerusalem and is going there, they come to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus institutes what we would consider a very strange plan. It's time to go in Jerusalem, but instead of just walking as he had been walking all of this time, instead of continuing to walk into the city, he has a plan, and he tells two of his disciples, I want you to go down into the village, and I want you As soon as you get into the village, straightway, immediately when you come into the village, you're going to find a couple of donkeys. You're going to find a mare and her colt tied there, and I want you to untie them and bring them to me. Now, if somebody stops you and says, hey, what are you doing with my donkeys? Then you just say, the Lord needs them, and they'll let you go. Now, I don't know if this sounds like a strange plan to you or not, but this is a pretty amazing thing because Jesus knew right where they needed to go, and he knew right where when they went there that there would be the colt and the mare tied there together, and he knew that if they just, listen, don't go to the door, don't knock on the door, don't ask for permission, just take them, and if somebody says something to you about it, you just say, the Lord needs it. I don't know, maybe you could try that tomorrow. Like, just go around a parking lot, try to find a car unlocked and see if there's some keys in it, and take off, and if somebody stops you, just say, hey, the Lord needs it. You want to try that? See how it goes? Listen, I don't know about you, but I think this is an amazing thing. Like, this is, it's in our viewpoint, this just doesn't make any sense. Like, I know it's been a minute, but this is Sequoia County. It wasn't that long ago that, you know, people got hung for doing stuff like this. Right? And so this plan that the Lord institutes just wouldn't make any sense. But how many times do we see in Scripture that God's plan doesn't really make sense to us? Joshua, I want you to take the people and march around the city. I want you to do that every day. And then on the seventh day, I want you to do it seven times, and the walls will fall down. That doesn't make any sense. Naaman, I want you to go down to the river. I want you to dip in that dirty river seven times. And when you come up the seventh time, you'll be clean. God's plans don't always make sense to us. I don't know about you, but it doesn't necessarily make sense to me that if you just repent and believe the gospel, you'll be forgiven and given eternal life. Like, God's plan doesn't always make the most sense to us, but it doesn't have to. This is God's plan, and it's God's design. Amen. And what we need to do is just do what the Lord says. Right. I want you to know that in verse 6, the Bible simply says the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Amen. Boy, that'd be a great testimony to have of the disciples at Calvary, wouldn't it? Jesus said, go and do this, and the disciples at Calvary went and did as Jesus commanded them. It would solve a lot of problems in our lives if we just did what Jesus said to do. And so this plan, and the disciples were willing to go along with this plan, but this plan had a purpose, and it was to fulfill prophecy. If you look back at verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So Jesus is doing this to fulfill prophecy. And I just want you to get this, that sometime in the centuries in past, when Zechariah was a prophet, now Zechariah prophesied at the same time as Haggai the prophet. They were after the 70 years captivity in Babylon. Israel had gone back to Jerusalem. They had had the decree to go back. Artaxerxes had sent them back. They go back to, Cyrus and others had sent them back to go back to Jerusalem. And they go back and they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple. They go and start rebuilding the temple, but then they stop building the temple and they take like a 15-year vacation from building the temple. So God raises up Haggai, and he gives a rebuke to the people, get back to work on God's house, and Zechariah is more of an encourager. Haggai kind of gives a rebuke. Haggai is a little, I'm going to get them all mixed up. Here we go. Haggai gives a strong rebuke. Zechariah is a little more of an encourager. And aren't you glad that God gives us some of both? Amen. Like, every once in a while, you just need somebody to give you a swift kick in the tail. And sometimes you need somebody to come along and say, hey, come on, let's go, and be more of an encourager. So Zechariah was more of the encourager, and what he encourages them is you need to rebuild this temple because he's telling them that Messiah is going to come. Now, when you study Zechariah, he has more to say percentage-wise about the Messiah than any of the other Old Testament prophets. The only other Old Testament prophet that talks about Messiah more is Isaiah, and he has a whole lot more to say just in general. But Zechariah has a lot to say about Messiah coming, and he says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And what an incredible thing. I want you to get this. Zechariah is prophesying after the Babylonian captivity. He's telling about the day when Messiah is going to come. And listen, so what had to happen for this to happen? Listen, that mare, that mama donkey had to have her colt at exactly the right time. Amen. The person who raised them up had to have them tied at a certain place in that village on a certain day. And the Lord had to be right there in the Mount of Olives and send the disciples. The disciples had to go at exactly the right time to the right place. And it was all set up just like Zechariah prophesied hundreds of years before. Amen. Amen. Man, what a Savior. Amen. What a Savior. You see, our Savior Jesus Christ knows all things. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. And he certainly knows the beginning and the end and everything in between. In Isaiah 62:11 says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say you to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And Isaiah and Zechariah and so many other of the Old Testament prophets were pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. That he would come. And so this was all done to fulfill the prophecy. And so I want you to get this. We continue reading here in Matthew 21, verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This picture, when a king came into town, there was a processional. And the king would not walk into town. The king would ride on a horse or on a donkey, and there was a place of honor there. But Jesus didn't come in on some great Arabian steed. He came in lowly on the colt of the donkey. Why? Because it's exactly what the scripture said he would do. He would come and he would be meek and lowly, but he would be bringing salvation, just like Zechariah 9:9 said, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And Zechariah prophesied how Messiah would come in, and he prophesied that the people would shout for joy that day. And I don't know about you, but I always wonder, how did it work when the word of the Lord came to these prophets and they wrote those things down? Did God, some of them, we know God gave them a vision. God allowed them to see things that were going to happen. And I believe they could see and hear looking into the future. And I want you to just imagine when God revealed this to Zechariah, there was a lot he didn't understand, but there was something there that he could see the people and he could hear them shouting, Hosanna. He could hear them shouting for joy that Messiah had come. And he was telling about that day when Jesus would come in to the city. This business of casting their garments in the way, you go back to 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13. 2 Kings 9:13 says, they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. And when Jehu was anointed king over Israel, this is what they did. They took their garments and threw them in the way for him to walk on going up. And this is where this comes from, that the people of Israel, listen, they were recognizing Jesus as king. They were recognizing. Now, I don't know if they understood that they were fulfilling prophecy of Zechariah, but they were recognizing Jesus. They were excited to have him come in as the triumphal king. Now, Jesus didn't do what they expected, but that day they recognized him for who he was. 2 Kings 19:19 says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now this was the prayer of Hezekiah when he was answering God about Sennacherib. Sennacherib had said terrible things about Israel and about God, and God wasn't going to be able to deliver them. So Hezekiah lays out everything that Sennacherib had said before the Lord, and he's crying out to God, and he's praying for God to save them. And this is really cool, because when he says, save thou us out of his hand, that phrase, save thou, in the Hebrew is Hosanna. Isn't that good? When Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on the donkey and they're throwing the palm leaves in the way and they're throwing their garments in the way, they're crying out, Hosanna. They're saying, save us, thou, O Lord. Amen. Save us, Lord. And they're crying out for him to save them. Now, we know that in their minds, Jesus was going to come in. He was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He's going to overthrow Rome. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they were thinking. That was in their mindset. But listen, it was so much better than what they'd hoped for. He did something far greater than get Caesar out of the way and kick Rome out of Palestine. He did something so much greater, because he came not to set up his earthly kingdom then, but he came to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world and to raise himself up again on the third day. So it's save us, Lord, we pray. Check out Psalm 118. Psalm 118, find verse 19. I don't know about you guys, but I love this stuff. When you start digging into this and it takes you back to the Old Testament and you start to see where these things come from, like why are they throwing their clothes in the road? Why are they throwing their coats in the road? And we see it in the Old Testament. What does it mean? Why are they saying Hosanna? This is what Hezekiah prayed, and this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 118. By the way, Psalm 118 is one of the Hallel songs. This is one of the songs that was sung during the feast times, during the Feast of Dedication and Passover. This is one of the songs that was sung during Passover. And when Jesus went out from his disciples, when he instituted the Lord's Supper and they went out and sang a hymn, this may have been one of those that they sang that night. So this psalm has great significance about what Jesus was going to do. And Psalm 118, verse 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go in to them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Do you hear it? What they're singing, what they're shouting praise to Jesus, Hosanna to the Lord, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're quoting from this song of praise to God. But I want you to look at the context, the other verses. Like, how many times have you, we look at verse 22, we see it quoted all the time in the New Testament. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. That's Jesus. Amen. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And how many times have you quoted or heard verse 23? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I mean, we hear that quoted and applied to just about any good thing that happens. But what is it talking about? It's talking about Jesus being rejected by the Jews and being crucified to be the Savior of the world. That's what's so marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many times have we heard that quoted? How many times do you start a day thinking about that? But listen, friends, what makes it a day to be rejoicing in is that Jesus came to be our Savior. That he is the one who came to save. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So there's Jesus riding on that colt. There's the people throwing palm branches and throwing their garments in the way as he comes in. There's the people, the multitudes going before him and behind him. Do you get that? Jesus is surrounded by this processional. Jesus in the middle, people in front of him, people behind him, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they understand that they are worshiping God Most High and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Savior of the world. Now, I want to tell you about the date. And this is one of the things you'll have to dig into if you really want to study this out. Historians and Bible scholars have pinpointed this date to the Jewish calendar, Nisan, the ninth. Not like the car, Nisan, but N-I-S-A-N. It's on the Jewish calendar, the ninth day of the month in A.D. 30, which would place this day that Jesus came into Jerusalem at exactly 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes, which is prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. This is Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy that he gave. Now, there's a lot of debate about timelines and all those different things, but I'm just telling you, when you start digging into the history of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks and the details that he gives, if you study it out, this is Jesus showing up at exactly the time that God said he would through the prophet Daniel. Now, what part am I not sure about? I don't know that it was the ninth day of that month. I don't know enough to pinpoint that date exactly, but I don't have to. I know that the day that Jesus shows up is 430 years after the prophecy, because God said so. God said so. Messiah was prophesied to come. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to come to finish the transgression. He's going to come to put an end to the apostasy of the Jews. He's going to come to make an end of sins. He's going to make a full and final judgment of sin. He's going to come to make reconciliation for iniquity. He's going to come not to make a temporary covering of sin, but to take away sin once and for all. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up the vision. In other words, he's going to fulfill all of the prophecies, all of the things that have been said, all of the revelation. Messiah is going to come and he's going to fulfill it all. He's going to be consecrated in the place of the Most Holy. Jesus showed up exactly on time. So the people are out in front, and they're praising him. And all of this was done to fulfill prophecy, specifically Zechariah chapter 9. And if you go back and study Zechariah 9, there's going to be some things there that deal with the first coming of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. There's going to be some things that we read about the second coming of Jesus that we read in the epistles and in the book of the Revelation and in the Old Testament prophecies. So There's a lot of things going on, but it's all about Jesus. What he came to do and who he is. So the people are out in front. They're crying praise to Jesus. And back in our text in Matthew 21 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" So I want you to see the praise of the people, but then I want you to notice the response of the Pharisees. And to do that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 19, verse 39. Luke 19, 39. It won't surprise you that the Pharisees didn't join in with the multitudes crying out, "Hosanna." It won't surprise you that they didn't throw their garments in the way for Jesus to come in on. It won't surprise you that they didn't cry out, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Verse 39 says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.' And he answered and said unto them, 'I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they hear what everybody's shouting, and they understand. These people think he's Messiah. These people think he's the Christ. These people think he's the Son of God, the Son of David. And so they work their way through the multitude, and they come up to Jesus, and they say, "Master, teacher, tell your disciples to stop that. Tell them to be quiet. Don't let them praise you like that." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You know what I believe Jesus meant when he said that? I believe he meant exactly what he said. Amen. Amen. We read in scriptures, we know that everything that has breath praises the Lord. We know that the stars sing his praises in the heavens. The ocean waves clap their hands to his glory. Everything on this planet exists to give him glory. And I literally believe that that day of his coming in, listen, he came in for the first time in his 3.5 year ministry. This is the first time Jesus comes in and takes that position as king. Every other time somebody wanted to make him king, he slipped away. Every other time someone wanted to lift him up and set him up, he wouldn't allow it to happen. This is the first time that he publicly allows that worship, that he publicly puts himself in that position and declares openly to everyone in Jerusalem and everyone who's come together at that time, he openly lets them all say, and he doesn't silence anyone at all, "This is Messiah. This is the Son of David. This is the Son of the Most High. This is the Savior of the world." And he takes that praise and he lets it be known everywhere. And this is the time for him to be announced. This is the time for him to come out in front of everybody and make it known to everyone without any question of who he was. And he says, "If they don't praise me, the rocks will." Amen. Amen. I believe that's exactly what would have happened. Amen. But I want to tell you tonight, I hate to even imagine what that would have been like. It makes me a little sick right down here to imagine when the people of God should be lifting up the name of Jesus that we would be so silent that the stones would have to cry out. Is there not one who will lift up the name of Jesus? Is there not one who will stand up for his name? Is there not one who will sing his praises out in public? Is there not one who will defend his name out in our community? Is there not one who will lift up the name of Jesus and exalt the name of Jesus? I want to tell you, I thank God, and maybe the crowd was fickle, but there were some disciples there who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and would give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, there would be a time they would turn away in fear, but in the end, they would come back. And in the end, they would be faithful to him to the very end. And I just wonder, when Jesus comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Will there still be some men and women who will stand up for the name of Jesus? Will there still be some people who will say, "Jesus is the only way"? Amen. Will there be those who will stand up and praise him no matter what the world says. And when they come in and try to silence you, and listen, there's Pharisees out here today, and they're trying to silence preachers, and they're trying to silence the saints, and they're trying to silence those who would worship the Lord. They're trying to make you put on a mask and be quiet and don't get together and don't sing praise to Jesus. I'm telling you that there needs to be somebody who will stand up and lift up the name of Jesus no matter what the world says. Amen. Tell them to hold their peace. By the grace of God, may we never hold our peace. Amen. But lift up high the name of Jesus. Blessed, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Would you look at one more passage very quickly? John chapter 12, verse 16 to 19. John chapter 12, verse 16 to 19. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Isn't this good? The fact that the disciples remembered it later means that it's something that they had learned. Somewhere along the way, they had read Zechariah. Somewhere along the way, they read the prophecy. Somewhere along the way, when they were growing up in synagogue, they learned Messiah is going to come in on a colt of a donkey. He's going to come in to people saying, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they didn't get it. They didn't see it until Jesus rose again, till he was glorified. And then they remembered. So it's something they already knew because they remembered it. And they remembered that they had done these things unto him. I can't imagine the joy when they woke up that day and their eyes were open and they realized, wait a minute, I just wondered, did they go to synagogue and somebody was reading from Zechariah? And they were like, oh man, we did that. We did that for Jesus. We got the donkey. We got the colt. We brought him in. We cried, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We were there for that. What joy they had to have to realize that they were part of fulfilling Scripture of Messiah. Amen. Can I just tell you that when we are obedient to doing the work that God has called the church to do, we get to do that today. We get to fulfill the Scriptures. We get to do the things that God's called us to do that he wrote about. Jesus went and he prayed for you. Not just those who saw him, but those who would believe. Amen. Having not seen, he prayed for you. And you get to live for him and follow him and tell others about him. And we're fulfilling the word of God. Open your eyes and understand you're part of something much bigger. We're part of doing what God has ordained for us to do when we live out the faith that he has given to us. Verse 17 says, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" Would to God that the Pharisees got this right. From their perspective, we're not getting anywhere. The whole world is going after Jesus. The sad truth is, a lot of it was just on the surface. These were stony ground Christians. These are stony ground where they sprung up with joy and immediately there was great joy and it looked really, really good. But listen, when persecution came, when the sun came and beat down, they withered and they became unfruitful. They were not fruitful. But you and I, we need to count the cost. We need to be not those who turn back unto perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. We need to be those who put our hand to to the plow and we don't look back. There were many there that cried Hosanna that later would disappear. A lot of people believe that some of the same multitude that were there crying Hosanna were the same ones who would cry out, crucify him. That may be true. Today we want to cry out Hosanna. And we want to continue crying out his praise until we see his face. Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world has gone after him. And I want to tell you that the Pharisee of this world can't prevail against the name of Jesus if we'll be faithful. The Pharisees of this world can prevail nothing against the gospel. They can't stand against the power of the gospel if we'll proclaim it. What I'm trying to tell you is what God has called us to do is unstoppable if we will work in his power, in his spirit, and do what he's called us to do. What an incredible day that was when Jesus came into the city. And what an incredible joy we have today to carry out that work of crying out praise to his holy name and doing all that we can by the grace of God to help the whole world go after him. Tonight I want to ask you to stand with me. While we get ready for a verse of invitation, I just want to remind you tonight that God's plans don't always make sense to us, but God always has a purpose. And when we'll just look into the Word of God and we'll be obedient to the Word of God, God can accomplish great things. And you have no idea how long God's been setting things up to work out for your day to be right where you're at right now. Tomorrow you're going to find yourself in a situation and you're going to wonder what's going on. But you need to understand that the sovereign God designed it to be that way, that you would be at a certain place at a certain time with certain people, and he has orchestrated that for his glory. And so be looking for how God wants to use you. Look for those opportunities to lift up the name of Jesus. And when somebody tries to silence you, you lift up his holy name. He may be convicting your heart tonight. Hey, listen, there may be somebody listening right here at home who's never been born again. You've never repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior. I want to let you know that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He was the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man who takes away the sin of the world. He died for you and rose again, and you can be saved tonight if you'll repent. Turn away from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to be your Savior. If you've been saved, you need to follow him in baptism. You need to take that first step of obedience to identify with Christ publicly. Whatever conviction he may put on your heart tonight, I beg you to look into your heart, listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and do what he calls you to do while we sing.
Hey, Bob, do